We are born seeking significance. We want to mean something to somebody. We want meaning in our lives. We want to matter. And we'll do anything that we possibly can to matter. Now, if you are born in a dysfunctional home, you have a disadvantage because your family is supposed to reflect back to you that you have value and self-worth, and that you can amount to something, and that you're important. But if you came from a home where there is abuse and alcoholism, then, of course, you have an added strike against you in terms of your search for significance, because you may feel that you are entirely insignificant and have no hope at all of significance. But even if you came from a good home, you have the same problem. Because of sin in our lives, you have an issue that is very important, and that is that there is a part of us that we do not want to reveal to anyone. And we think to ourselves, if people knew who I really was, they'd reject me and I'd have no friends. So what we do is we begin this search for significance. We want to matter, and for some people, significance is what you own. So they put all of their energy into making money, more than they could possibly spend, because that's their sense of significance. Look at what I've accomplished. They buy that new car and want others to be impressed by it. I remember a man saying that. He said, I bought this car. I wanted to impress the neighbor. I drove into my driveway. He was mowing his lawn, and he never even looked up. And here I wanted to say to him, I'm significant. Look at this jalopy I just bought. So there are some people who say, no, significance comes by who you know. So they pursue famous people or well-known people, and they become socialites because that's their sense of significance. And then you have in our society today what is devastating to millions of our teenagers, namely an emphasis on sexual attraction. That the way in which you gain significance is by your appearance. And if you appear right and attract the right people and can use your body for certain purposes of attraction, why then indeed you've achieved significance. The bottom line is this. What the world says is, the way in which I achieve significance is to make much of myself and hope that others will make much of me. And if people make much of me, I will have my significance. But at the end of the day, that route, I can assure you, is hollow and empty and leads to deep dissatisfaction and an eternal, unfilled longing. This is a series of messages entitled What Moody Church Has to Offer the City of Chicago. We began with the gift of hope, the gift of belonging, today the gift of significance. What we can say to the city of Chicago is overwhelmingly blessed and wonderful. It's not that we can confer significance on anyone, but we know the message that can. Well, what I've decided to do today is to preach on three passages of Scripture. And I'm bringing in many respects a very simple message. You know, I've always prayed that the Lord would keep me simple, and some members of my staff thinks that he's overdone it. So we're going to be simple today, but we're going to be clear, and we're going to be life-transforming. It's my responsibility to speak. It's your responsibility to listen, and I pray to God that we shall end at the same time. All right? Turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of John. John chapter 4, you know this story well. It's been preached on here at the church. I've preached on it. A missionary speaker preached on it recently, but I want to look at it just a little differently. You know the story of the woman at the well. Some of you probably memorized it. She's a woman who comes to the well at noon. She meets Jesus. Jesus interacts with her regarding living water. She misunderstands, but it's his way to get her attention. And I'm picking up chapter 4 at verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had five husbands, and the one now that you have is not your husband." You know, you're speaking the truth here. You don't have a husband. That's right. You're not married to this guy. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that's Mount Gerizim. I've been to Jacob's well where this happened, and you can stand at Jacob's well, and there's Mount Gerizim, and there's Mount Ebal, so you can reenact the story. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say Jerusalem is the place where you should worship." Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Wow, now just think of this woman. Think of the reputation that she had in town. Five men now living with a man to whom she wasn't married. Think of the disconnectedness in her spirit. You get married that many times, or you have sexual partners, and your soul begins to dissipate. There's no ability to focus because you're breaking God's laws. So there she is, destitute. She comes at noon alone. The women in the town always went in the morning when it was cool, and it was kind of a social event. She probably was ostracized, so she comes alone at noon when no one will be there, and she meets this stranger. And this stranger says to this broken, fallen woman, "You know, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In fact, the Father's seeking such worshipers." He's saying, first of all, that worship is not a matter of geography. It's a matter of spirit. It doesn't happen just because you're in church, just because you sing the right songs. It's not automatic. But you also worship in truth. It's a matter of honesty, where you hang out your dirty laundry for God to cleanse you and give you the ability to worship him acceptably. So it's worship in spirit, it's worship in truth, and it's also a priority. The Father is seeking such to worship him. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeking those whose hearts are perfect towards him." And he says to himself, there's a fallen woman who's had a bad marriage experience five times now living. But if she has the right heart, I found her. She can be a worshiper of God. Wow. She mattered to God. And she's the first person in the Gospel of John to whom Jesus revealed the fact that he was the Messiah. And she ends up being an evangelist. This is beautiful. She goes back to town, says, "There's a man there who told me everything." And they think, "Oh, wow, and what a story. He must have known. Who is this guy?" And so they all go, and the Bible says they also believed. And in effect, God used her as a wonderful evangelist, as a link between Jesus and the town. And look at who she was. No reason to think that she had significance. But she left that day. I matter to God. And if you know that you matter to God, it really doesn't make that much difference whether you matter to anyone else. You speak about the gift of significance. That woman goes down in history as a follower of the Lord and as a seeker of God and as a worshiper. And that is enough to give anyone significance, any sinner significance. Wow. Here at the Moody Church, we can give and we can help give to the city of Chicago the gift of significance through worship. As I say, we don't confer significance, but God does when he seeks worshipers. And we plan our worship service in such a way that you'll notice, and we could take out time to look at the bulletin today, but we won't. It begins with an invocation. What are we saying in the invocation? We're inviting the blessed Spirit of God. We're inviting the Father to come and to meet with us and to open our hearts to his truth. Now, I need to say that if you haven't prayed before you came in here, probably the invocation will mean nothing. And if you come late and miss it, your heart may not be in tune with God at all. although it may be, depending on how you came to church. But the point is that what we're saying to people is, here is the opportunity. Have you ever noticed that here at the Moody Church, our worship is so God-directed? I mean, look at what the choir sang today. Christ in me, Christ beside me, Christ to comfort me, Christ to be with you. What we are trying to achieve is to give people the opportunity to connect with God, who is seeking worshipers, and to say he's seeking you and he's conferring on you the gift of significance. You matter to God. And we have to say to the city of Chicago, you matter to God no matter who you are. And that's a gift that we can confer. Could I ask you a question? Have you ever invited anyone to our worship service? We've had people who live in the neighborhood who come and say, you know, for years we walked past your church and had no idea what you people were up to. We thought that you were some kind of a false cult. I remember one woman said that when I walked past the church on Clark Street, I used to hold my nose until I got past your building. They have no idea. I believe that there are hundreds, maybe thousands, if they came here, they said, you know, this is a place where these people are serious about worshiping God. And if you worship God, you matter to God. The gift of significance. Well, there's a second passage that we need to turn to, and that is the book of Ephesians chapter 4. This is kind of a traipse through the scriptures today, but the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, and you can find it, and the reason I know you can is because I just did. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, you'll notice that there's so much that could be said in every text. I have to be careful about that, by the way. A pastor began by saying, you know, there's just so much in this text, I don't know where to begin. And it was a small church, and someone in the back shouted, please begin somewhere near the end. But I'm plunging right into the middle of this text. This is what it says. It's talking about maturity, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and following, that we're not blown away by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together, I love this, by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What Paul is saying is that every joint, now we have to interpret that word for some young people, no doubt. We're talking here about a body. Some of us who belong to an older generation, you know, we sometimes get into problems here. What Paul is saying is that within the body, every single person matters. And what you're doing is you are building yourselves up together by community, by sharing a similar life. You are building yourselves up together and strengthening the body in love. That's what's happening. There's room for everyone. Now, there's some people who say, I believe in the invisible church. I don't join a church. I have no special loyalty to a church. If it gets boring, I move down the street because I belong to the invisible church, they say. And so I've noticed that for people like that, when the offering baskets are passed, they put invisible money into it. Because they belong to the invisible church. But mind you, when something good is going on, they want some very visible ministries. You know, we've been emphasizing name tags because we're serious about community. And Pastor Hertzberg has been riding that horse for a little while, and we have to commend him because it is more successful than we thought it would be. We said everyone who believes that this is your church home, you can sign up. We've had three times as many name tags, people desiring name tags, as I personally believed we would have, at least three times as many. So that's wonderful. But one of the things we've discovered is that as we try to track these people and find out who they are, we have no record of them. They've not volunteered, they've not given, they've not participated in any small group, they're not a part of the ABF structure so far. And so we're just saying, who in the world are you folks? And how about joining us and joining hands with us and making a huge difference together in the city of Chicago? How about doing that? We believe in the invisible church, the universal body. But in the New Testament, nobody just belonged to the invisible church. Everyone belonged to something that was very, very visible. Now, what this means is that every part of the body functions, and it functions together. We, I confess, have often not been very good at making available to you the kind of information that helps you get involved. I want you to be sure that when the new building comes online, you're going to notice a difference. More space, more opportunity for literature and so forth. We're working on that. Because what we need is, we need you. I can't imagine that God raised up ministries and then supplied no members of the body to be able to serve it. I was talking to Abby Noss in our children's ministry here. She said we could use between 25 and 35 children's workers. That's how great the need is. Now, it is true that to work with children, you do need to be a member, and to teach, you need to be a member of Moody Church. And that's part of our policy. That has to do with all kinds of legal implications as well. And we track that, and we're very serious about that. But there are many ministries for which, of course, you don't have to be a member. To volunteer for the 20th, as was indicated today, you don't have to be a member. To be a greeter, to be an usher, to work with a parking committee. There's just a dozen different things that you can do without being a member, but some things you have to be a member for. But folks, is God playing a game with us? He's giving us a brand new building, the second floor, devoted to children, and we expect to see a great increase in young couples and children in our ministry, and he has not raised up those who are going to support this ministry? I don't think so. So despite our mistakes in the past as leadership, can we join hands together and say that things are going to be different and we're going to make a difference in the lives of these children and children's children, even at great personal sacrifice? Can I hear you say yes to that today? Now, third passage. You matter to God. You matter to us. You matter to the body. You matter. If you leave here today and somebody asks you, what did Pastor Lutzer preach on, and you don't remember that he told you that you mattered, I come up later and we'll try to work with you. All right? We should not use the sanctuary for an adult nursery. That would be a bad thing to do. Third passage, you matter to others. And this passage alone is worthy of an entire message. And it's going to come one of these days. But quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. We often emphasize 1 Corinthians because it's the book where Paul is dealing with problems within the church. But if you ever want to be blessed, you say, I don't know what passage to read to be blessed. Read through 2 Corinthians. It's Paul sharing his heart. It's the riches of the Christian faith. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 4. Verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And then Paul goes on and lists all of his afflictions, for which God grants him grace, the treasure
in the earthen vessel.
Two contrasts. First of all, a contrast between Satan, who blinds in darkness, and God, who enlightens. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't just take care of the devil? Ever wonder why God doesn't just say, get out of here, I'll confine you to another planet, I'll throw you into hell right now, that would be just? Why does the God of this world blind the minds? Very quickly, God is glorified when people say no to the lies of Satan and say yes to the light that God brings. So God allows people to be blinded, and then through the preaching of the gospel, he proves that the gospel is more powerful than the devil. And God overcomes the darkness, and the God who says, "Let light shine out of darkness," shines in our hearts and grants us the light of the glory of God. And we see the beauty of Jesus, and we see how Jesus meets all of our needs, and he fits our need exactly, and we believe on him and we are saved. And God is even more glorified, because once again, he triumphs over the devil. That's the first contrast. But there's a second contrast, and that is that this treasure, this gospel, is in jars of clay. We won't do it now, but I'm tempted to have you turn to the person next to you and say, "You know, you're just a jar of clay." Maybe you've been waiting to tell somebody that. That's all we are, is jars of clay. But talk about significance. Jars of clay entrusted with the treasure of the message. This goes back to the imagery in olden times when people would literally put treasures in jars of clay, either to hide them or to store them. Perfume, beautiful perfume that was very expensive, was put into a common jar of clay. But think of what it meant to the clay. Hey, I'm just clay, but you know what I've got in me? I've got in me this overwhelming treasure. And what Paul is saying to us is this, that through the preaching of the gospel, as people are converted, you have within you a treasure in the midst of this earthen vessel. Weakness is not a hindrance to the beauty of the treasure. In fact, might actually enhance it and make it look more beautiful. But God has entrusted to you the light of the gospel, and that's the treasure in the earthen vessels. What an indescribable honor God has given to his people. You matter to him. You matter to us. You also matter to those who see the treasure, and you matter to Jesus and how you represent him. I know a pastor, I don't know him well, but we met on one or two occasions, and I heard him tell this story. He said that there was a professor from the local university who came to his church over a period of 6 months and eventually, despite his skepticism, believed on Jesus and was saved. So he was asking this professor, "Tell me your story. What is it that brought you to church? How come you kept coming?" What the pastor expected the man to say is, "Oh, it was your sermons. That's really what did it. You know, those powerful sermons that just really clarified everything." As a pastor, I can identify that that's probably the answer that we would expect. That's not what the guy said. University professor. He said, "What made me keep coming back to your church is outside the door of your church, in the lobby, there was an old, bent-over woman who smiled at me all the time, and her countenance was so radiant, I couldn't get her out of my mind, and I kept saying, 'I need to find out what she has.'" The treasure in the earthen vessel. Sometimes we think of evangelism and we think, well, you know, we need evangelism. It's a little piece of the pie over here. There's evangelism over here. There's edification over here. There's fellowship over here. And evangelism has its slice. No. Like one of our staff members was saying, we have to change the paradigm that evangelism is all of our responsibility. You take that treasure with you to your condominium. You take it with you to work tomorrow. You take your treasure on the CTA when you ride it and pray as you do. You take the treasure everywhere. We're all witnesses for Jesus. We may have classes that help us understand it a little better, but everybody. And what we're saying to this city is that when you believe in Jesus, you know, you do matter to God right up front, but when you believe in Jesus, you matter to the body of Christ and you matter to everyone else around, and God says, I entrust to you the treasure of the gospel. What an thing. I say, Lord, how could you do this to us sinners, us jars of clay? And someday the Bible says we're going to be exalted and we are going to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ and with him enter into our inheritance. You talk about significance. Few comments. First of all, people matter. People matter. May it ever be said of Moody Church that people matter. The rich matter. The poor matter. The educated. The uneducated. The university professor. And the child matters. Everyone matters. That's why we built the Christian Life Center, is because we believe that people matter. And we believe that the more people we can reach and the more opportunities for growth, the better it is, because people matter. People are eternal. Buildings aren't. People are eternal. Buildings aren't. Did you see that in the news yesterday? 4 Tibetan monks made a sand painting. That sand painting took days. I don't want to over-exaggerate, but I think maybe even weeks. It was an intricately made painting that took millions of grains of colored sand and poured them into geometric designs and ancient symbols. Apparently, it was gorgeous. 1 hour after it was finished, it was all taken and dumped into Lake Michigan. And I looked on the internet and discovered that that's always what happens to these sand paintings. Why? Because what the monks said is to illustrate the impermanence of life, the transitory nature of life. You're here a moment, and then you're gone. And you get washed into the eternal one. Tragic. Tragic. Ultimately, if you believe that, logically, ultimately, nothing ever really matters. We believe that people are eternal. A drop of cold water given in my name, and you'll not lose your reward. Jesus said, it says in the Old Testament, God establishes the work of our hands. Some of you taught Sunday school years ago. You're older and you forget the names of the kids that you taught. You forget the lessons that you taught. Every one of them is cataloged in heaven as God establishes the work of your hands. Why? Because you matter to God, and what you have done matters to God, and the children whose lives that you have touched matter to God. And we say to a generation that is broken and hurting, you are an eternal being. And because you matter, by God's grace, you come to Moody Church and you're going to hear a message that confers upon you, through God's grace, the gift of significance. How do we take a selfish, self-absorbed culture that says the way in which I have significance is that I make much of myself and hope that others will make much of me? How do we turn that around? John Piper says that there's a clue to that, because nobody goes to the Grand Canyon to enhance his personal significance. My wife and I love mountains. She loves them much more than I. She's been praying for years that God would call me to Colorado. And it hasn't happened yet. But when we're there looking at a mountain, we're not there, well, why do you want to see this mountain? I just need to increase my self-esteem. You learn something standing there, that happiness comes not by the exaltation of the self, but by exaltation of something that is filled with splendor. And we say the way you find significance is to understand that it is through worship, it is through participation, it is through representing something more precious than you and I are, And God says, you matter. And the greatest example of that is what we're going to participate in just a moment. Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread and said, this is my body which was broken for you. This is the cup of the new covenant, this drink in remembrance of me. Jesus, in doing that, says, I'm giving my life for you because you matter. And that's the message that Chicago and the world needs to hear. Could you join me as we pray? Father, for the person today who feels dejected, who feels empty, who feels hopeless, would you let them know that Jesus reminds us that we matter? We ask today that we may be a church where people matter, where there might be a great outpouring of support, because we believe, Lord God, that through your word, people can be led to a sense of fulfillment and self-joy, not because of us, but because of you. Grant that, O God, we pray. And now I'm no longer praying, but I'm talking to the congregation. If you've never received Christ as Savior, why don't you receive him right now? Receive that treasure that Jesus died for us. Admit your need. You know who you are, that you need to believe in Jesus. Father, help us as individuals and as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.